There is a very powerful statement that's found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. After Paul has made this profound evaluation of his life by looking at the things that he counted as gain prior to his coming to Jesus, he now has counted them loss. And he says in verse 8, "But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And then here's the statement: "That I may know Him." That I may know Him. You know, that statement has depth to it. It's not a shallow statement that he makes. It's not a statement that he makes that he just comes up with one day, but it's based upon his depth and his understanding of God. Again, you have to understand that Paul was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament law. He based his life, he based his salvation on the very law of God. In his effort to attain to his own righteousness, which is found in the law, he comes up bankrupt. And he says in his bankruptcy that the things in verse 7 that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. See, there's something very profound that takes place when there is a transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There is now this insatiable urge to know Him. And you say, "Well, Paul, you know Him. You're one of the greatest apostles that have ever lived." But he says there in verse 10 that he wanted to know Him. That is gnosko. He wanted to experientially know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. He wanted to know Him intimately. He wanted to know Him deeply. He wanted to know Him profoundly. That's our desire. That's our goal. Every time we meet together, we want to grow deeper in our knowledge and our understanding. We want to grow deeper in our worship. Amen. We want to grow deeper in our fellowship, not just with each other, but our fellowship with Jesus. We came here today to worship Jesus. So everything that we have sought to do leading up to this time has been to prepare us for the Word. And it's not an add-on to what we have just done, nor is what we have taken place in just these few moments an addition to the Word. It's all part of the whole. Amen. In fact, as we prepare ourselves today to share in the Lord's Supper, that is not an add-on or an addition to what we're doing. It's not like, "Oh, let's add that on." But no, it's all part of the bigger picture, because we want to know Him. We want to have that deep fellowship with Him. The hymn writer wrote in 1923, these following words. You know them very well. He says this: "Great is Thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Amen. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We just sang, "How great Thou art." These songs were worship to our God and Savior. These songs are that we may know Him. Those words ring in our hearts. They ring in our ears every time we sing them. It says over in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, It says, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And just as He is faithful to those who keep His commandments, He is also faithful to repay, verse 10, those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Our God, who faithfully executes grace and mercy, also faithfully executes justice and wrath. They are in a perfect balance, a perfect harmony. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 5. He says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. Listen to the depths there of the greatness and the faithfulness of our God and our Savior. There is no limit to His faithfulness. And that's why Psalm 37, verse 3 says, we are to feed on His faithfulness. Psalm 40 and verse 10 says that we are to declare His faithfulness. And equally, Psalm chapter 89 speaks of the faithfulness of God. And I want to ask you to turn there with me. In this psalm, we see, as it says in the inscription, a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. And listen to how he begins this. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And that, my friend, is declaring the faithfulness of God. Singing and praising Him and declaring His faithfulness throughout the world and declaring it throughout your family. He says in verse 2, for I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around Him. O Lord, our God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You steal them. You have broken Egypt in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn or our strength is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David with my holy oil. I have anointed him with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also, I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. He, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. Selah, how long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created, all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bare my bosom, the reproach of all of many peoples, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. It's very interesting that you read something like that and you hear about the faithfulness of our God, and then you look at the acts that have taken place against David, and then you hear the response that this man has toward this. But look how he ends. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. And I don't know if you've ever seen this in the Psalms, and this might be the first place it occurs, but it says, Amen and Amen. So let it be. Our God is faithful. And this morning, as we feast on His faithfulness and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, there are two things I want us to consider. I want us to consider God's faithfulness to us and our faithfulness to Him. His faithfulness, as you know, is perfect. Our faithfulness is always in need of repair. A.W. Tozier makes a very profound statement. I want to read this to you. It's not long. In fact, it's one sentence. And I want you to evaluate the weight of what he says. And then I want you to look at your life. I want you to look at your religion. And I want you to evaluate. He makes this statement. One of the greatest foes of the Christian is religious complacency. One of the greatest foes of religion, or of the Christian, is religious complacency. You see, there are times when complacency takes over. That is a sad and dark time. In fact, that is a time in your life where it doesn't matter what you claim or what you proclaim, because the actions of your heart are showing something else. They're either showing carnality or they're showing lostness. Complacency is deadly in your life. And there are times that we get going and we enjoy the faithfulness of our God, and we even get complacent with His faithfulness. To where our faithfulness not only needs repair, but it has gone by the wayside. My friend, complacency is unconcern. It's indifference. You see why I would say that if you get to this state in your life that you're either experiencing full-blown carnality or you're lost? That you come to the place to where you're indifferent or unconcerned about the faithfulness of God, or you're indifferent or unconcerned about your own walk with God? It is deadly. Look with me at Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, we see an example of this. We see an example of the goodness of God, but we also see an example to where we can lust after evil things and lust after what unbelievers possess. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore His people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and wash my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end.'" Beloved, if you get your eyes off God, and you put your eyes on unbelievers, and you begin to examine their so-called prosperity, your heart will fail you. Amen. He says that he almost stumbled. He said in verse 16, when he thought how to understand this, it was too painful, because he's looking at his life and he is plagued with chastening for his sin, but he looks at an unbeliever and he seems to be living in ease. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he talked about their prayers and their fastings, and they were doing all of this for the show of men? He says, they have their reward. And you know what reward they have? They have the reward that comes right then and there of the people praising them in their hypocrisy. But God says He wants us, when we pray, to go into the secret place. He doesn't want us to go in there for the show of men. He wants us to go opening our heart to Him. Again, as Paul said, that we may know Him. See, you get your eyes off the truth. You get your eyes focused somewhere else, you will not understand. He says in verse 18, "Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed or pierced in my mind, literally pierced in my kidneys. I was so foolish and arrogant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand. The faithfulness of God. Even though he strayed, and he almost stumbled, and he carried around this struggle, God did not forsake him. He says in verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. See, that's when he came to his senses. You start looking around at unbelievers and what they have and what they possess. Again, it's only here and now. Because what is yet to come is judgment. What is yet to come is the wrath and the fury of a holy and almighty God. What do we have? You know, Jesus said to the disciples, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And some of them, I'm not talking about the 12. Jesus had more disciples than the 12 because there were a lot of people that followed him, but it sure did narrow down the commitment because many of them went away. And Jesus looked to the 12 and he said, will you go away too? Peter's statement is classic. Where can we go? Do you feel like that? You feel like that in your walk with Christ, even with the struggles and even with just dealing with your own sin? We talk a lot about sin around here because God talks a lot about sin. And we know that that is the number one problem that we have. We all have the same problem. And we all have access to the same cure. He goes on to say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you? Doesn't that sound like Paul? Doesn't that sound like your own heart? That you yearn and hunger and thirst for God? It says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants by the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? Does your soul thirst and long for God? He says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. If you put that understanding right there, and you walk with that understanding of your God, and you keep your eyes focused on Him. And as He says there in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. If you don't do that, folks, you're going to be complacent. You're not going to have faithfulness. You're going to become indifferent. And I can't think in anywhere in my heart or mind, though it can happen, of being indifferent to God. That's what I used to be. That's the old man. But that old man wants to resurrect, doesn't he? And Paul said, the very things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he identified that struggle with sin that dwells within his members. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1. You might want to read this with me. Verse 5. He says, to add to your faith certain qualities. This is surely a preventative of becoming indifferent. This is surely a preventative of becoming carnal. And let me say this, because I don't want it to sound like this is something that you slip into, you stay there a long time. You are carnal either right now or you're filled with the Spirit. Amen, brother. You're either having carnal, wicked, fleshly, sinful thoughts right now and are fleshly and cannot please God with those thoughts, or you are filled with the Spirit, controlled by Him, controlled by His Word, and that He is the one harnessing your thoughts. You say, well, how do I become that? Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. That very moment those thoughts come in, confess it. Right then, right there. You know, you might be with somebody and you have these thoughts and all of a sudden you're saying, Lord, forgive me for that thought. And they're going, what's wrong with him? But you know what matters most is your walk with Him, your relationship with Him. Again, you want to know Him. He is faithful to us. We want to be faithful to Him. So I want to do whatever I can to cultivate that faithfulness, to feed on His faithfulness. Look at what he says in 2 Peter 1:5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. God, please, don't never let me get to that point. If God so chooses to tarry and His return is still a ways off, I pray that my heart will never fail. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, underline this, you will never stumble. Never. What was the problem here in the Psalms that we just read? He almost stumbled because he got his eyes off of where it needed to be. I'm a firm believer that you need to choose your company, because evil company corrupts good morals. So in other words, if you want to keep from falling into complacency, then you must be diligent to make your calling and election sure. You must add these virtues to your faith. Turn with me to Philippians 4:8. And listen to what he says to meditate on. See if you find a similarity in the list. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on this. This is what should be occupying your mind. Amen. This is what you need to be putting in. There are two truths that can help you to keep you from becoming complacent. And the first is just simply a realization. And it's simply this, that faithfulness in your life, that is a characteristic of a believer. That is a characteristic of new life. That is a characteristic of being born again. There are things that change when you transfer from darkness to light. There are things that change in your character. You become more like Jesus. And that is an everyday pursuit of your life. There are things that happen instantaneously. You're instantaneously placed into the family of God. You become one of His children. You're given the Holy Spirit of God by which you're sealed for the day of redemption. And then at the same time, there is a sanctification. There is a holy living that the Holy Spirit urges you on and He takes you through. So there's a crucifying of self with its passions and lust. There is a fleeing of youthful lust. There is a fight with the flesh that you have never experienced until Jesus saved you. Paul makes a reference to that in Galatians. He says in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You're no longer your own. You have now been bought with a price. And guess what? We are to glorify God where? In our bodies. And so, you know, if we're going to have this privilege that we have every month to fellowship with the Lord at His table, let's start right here with our bodies. Let's deal with our minds. Let's deal with our heart. Let's deal with what we're putting in. And let's evaluate, are we faithful? Are you faithful today? You say, well, I'm here. Well, you could have been faithful getting here. But were you faithful and obedient in your attitude before you got here? Are you faithful and obedient in your attitude right now? Will you be that way when you leave? Or is this kind of a high that you got to have and it gets you going for a couple days and then when you start coming down, you come back on Wednesday and you get another high and it gets you selling for a couple more days? Believers are called faithful. They are called faithful. Listen to that. If you are a child of God, you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Master and Savior, you are characterized as faithful. Listen to this. Let's just look at this. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul addresses the church at Ephesus. He says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and what? Faithful in Christ Jesus. All the saints in Ephesus, he categorizes as faithful. Go over to Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. I just took you into another city. Take us a while to get there. Colossians chapter 1, look at what he says. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus who are in Colossae. Now he has just declared that all the saints at the church at Colossae, this would be the church in Philemon's house, were declared as being faithful. Faithful brethren. Says in Hebrews 3:5 that Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was called faithful. He was a faithful servant. He was also called the most humble man that ever lived. You want to learn what faithfulness is like? Look at Moses. Here's a person that's mentioned in the last part of Ephesians 6. These names don't get much attention, but his name is Tychicus, and he was called a faithful minister. He says, but that you also may know my affairs, chapter 6, verse 21, and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know how, may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Many times Paul would send his co-laborers in the Lord into a city, a place where they have already been, go back to a church that they have already founded and established to strengthen them, to encourage them, to deliver another letter that Paul has written or to deliver the first letter. Tychicus was one of these faithful ministers. In fact, Epaphras was another one. It says of Epaphras that he was a faithful minister in Christ in Colossians 1:7. It says, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. Was it on his behalf? No, but it was on your behalf. He's faithful to you because that's an example and a testimony to you. He's faithful to you because you need to feed on the faithfulness of others. How about Onesimus? Onesimus was a runaway slave. He wronged Philemon. He took off for Rome. He left Colossae and took off on a long journey, some 1,200 miles. And some believe he actually robbed Philemon. Philemon was his slave master. And he took off. He wronged him. And of Philemon, you read that one small book that's tucked there in the New Testament right before Hebrews. And you find out just what kind of man Philemon was. He was a man who had a church in his own house. He was refreshing the saints because this faith that he had in Jesus and his love that he had for the brethren. And so Paul appeals to that because when Onesimus comes to Rome, guess who he meets? He meets the Apostle Paul. And Paul shares the gospel with him and he's saved. And you know what? Paul didn't say, forget about that whole thing and that happened with Philemon. He said, no, go back. Go back and make it right. And see, Onesimus going back knowing that he could lose his head, because it was a certain death for a slave to run away from his slave master. Death penalty was on his head. And guess what it says in Colossians 4:9? Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He wasn't that prior to Christ, but he was that now because of Christ. Everything that you are is because of Jesus. I say it this way, everything good about me is all because of Him. Everything bad about me is me. It's all me. I claim it all. All the bad. Well, we've been learning about Silvanus. We find him in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but you also find him in 1 Peter 5:12. And Peter says this about him, that he was a faithful brother. He says, Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. But you know, these are just a few names. There are more names, and let me show you where they are. Go with me to Revelation 17. And notice what it says in verse 14. He says, these that are the 10 kings, they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. That's all believers. Chosen and faithful. Believers are called faithful. But not only are they called faithful, they're characterized as faithful. It's not just a designation. It's not just a title. It is a life. A life of faithfulness. Again, A.W. Tozer says that the complacency of Christians, it's the scandal of Christianity. There are people today that mock Christianity because much of what they see. You and I have a bad rap, much because of TBN, much because of the same kind of stuff that spins off from that. People mock the truth because they see the scandals. Jimmy Swaggart, when he was confessing his sin of being with a harlot, and all of that was taking place, he didn't do that until the world exposed him. The world is not to expose. The church is. If the church would have exposed it and held their guns to it, he wouldn't be in the ministry today. He shouldn't be in the ministry. He disqualified himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have to be a one-woman man. And if you forsake that one woman who is your bride, who is your wife, and you go after another woman, you are out of the ministry. You never come back. But they welcomed him back, and I found out later that the reason why they welcomed him back, because he had a demon, and one of these TV evangelists cast the demon out of him over the phone, so he was healed. That brings a scandal to Christianity. That brings a mockery to the true church. But those scandals will always be there. And you living in the world and at the workplace and seeking to be faithful to Jesus, you'll have people in there that claim Jesus and their lives are a lie, they're a joke. And because they claim Jesus and do that publicly, it brings a scandal to your life. So the best thing to do when you see that happen, go up to that person that's doing that and say, listen, would you please quit telling everybody you're a Christian? Number one, you're not a Christian. Number two, we don't need that kind of publicity. Right? Expand it this way. You go out of here as a member of Changed by Grace Community Church and you live your life like hell, like the world, and then you say that you're a member of Changed by Grace Community Church, and one of the faithful in here who go out and witness to that same person around that same person that you're living the world in front of, they're going to say, I ain't coming to that church. I got this friend right here. It ain't making a difference in his life. How's it going to make a difference in my life? The complacency of Christians is the scandal of Christianity. But when we look at the characteristic of faithfulness to believers, there are several things I want you to see this morning, at least five of them. Number one, they guard what is secret. They guard what is secret. Now, there's something you need to understand here, and you've got to go to Proverbs to see it. And as you're going to Proverbs, I'm going to go to Ephesians. It says in Proverbs 11:13 that a talebearer reveals secrets. This is a gossip. This is someone that can't keep his mouth shut. He or she or whoever it may be. They can't keep anything confident. They go around wagging the tail. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, they are slanderers. Now, there are some things that it's shameful to speak of. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. And then it says, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. The light shines on that and the darkness is exposed. And it's like a little bunch of bugs running around. You lift up a rock or you turn on a light in the room and you see them scattering. That's what the light of God's Word does in a person's heart. They run in their heart, running away from the light of God. And here it says, of one who is faithful, he is one who conceals a matter. He's one who can be trusted. He's not one that runs around and broadcasts everything because, beloved, there are some things that are shared with you in confidence. And you don't go and blow that confidence. You're not a talebearer. You're not a gossiper. Second thing, look at Proverbs 14. And what does it say about a faithful witness in verse 5? It says a faithful witness does not lie. But a false witness, what does he do? He utters lies. Lying is something that we have sought in our home to certainly not tolerate at all. And I want to tell you why. Go to chapter 6 of Proverbs and notice verse 16. He says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And he begins with pride, but what follows after pride? What's he say? A lying tongue. God hates lying. That's what you teach your kids. Don't lie. God hates that. There are consequences to lying. You tell one lie, you have to tell another one, and another one, and another one. And you know what else? You become prideful. You don't want to humble yourself. He says there, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. And then he says it again, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. See, he's saying here that a faithful believer, a faithful child of God, does not utter lies. Is that saying he'll never struggle with that? Is that saying he'll never struggle with any sin? Is that saying that he'll never have an evil thought? Is that saying that he'll never struggle with carnality? Is that saying that he'll never struggle with being faithful? You will have those times. The question is, what do you do about it? What do you do when it happens? If your sin is found out, do you hide it? Do you seek to tell another lie to cover it up? Or do you do something about it? Number three, they are dependable. Proverbs 25 and verse 13 says, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refreshes the soul of his masters. Faithful messenger. You know, that's something that again should mark our life. You think that it might be something to trifle with about being on time to places, being on time to work. You say you're going to meet somebody at a certain time. Unless something happens outside of your circumstances, you should be there on time. In fact, do something that I think is good to practice. Be there early. You know, that's the best way. That's the best guarantee if you're going to run into a problem. If you're going to run into something that's going to affect you being on time somewhere and mar your testimony and mar your character as being faithful, just get there early. And that takes care of it. You know, this hitting the clock for five more minutes, folks, it doesn't do anything. That makes you five more minutes late, right? I woke up this morning for the first time, 5 till 6. I usually wake up at 4 o'clock every morning. And I looked at the clock and I was like, praise the Lord. You let me sleep those 2 other hours. Because every day I've lost those 2 hours. Even though I lay there and then I finally get up. You know, we all have that in our mind. We just lay there a little longer. It's going to help. That's an help. Dependability is something that's high on my list. I want people to know that they can trust me and that they can depend on me. If I say I'm going to be there, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. Otherwise, I shouldn't say it, right? You should be the same. You tell somebody you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, again, unless something happens that's outside of your control, you're there, right? You're dependable. You're not a liar. You're not a gossiper. I want it to be where somebody shares something with me in confidence, which happens a lot, that they know that I'm not running out the back door telling somebody else. Right? That's what we all want. Dependability, to where we can be trusted, we can guard what is secret. Number 4 is found in Hebrews 10. And it's a good place for it. Because there are times, and we don't deal a whole lot with this issue right here. It occurs very rare, but we need to hit it because it's important. And that is that those who are faithful are characterized or committed to the fellowship of believers. They're committed here. They're committed to be here. I mean, they don't just come to say they went to church, but they come like someone said to me last week, I want to serve. Man, that's what you want to hear. You wait for that. You know, if you notice, we don't run around starting ministries and then plead and beg with you, put you on guilt trips and say, can you run this ministry for us? If we start anything, we do it. That's usually the way we do it. And if God puts something on your heart and you come to one of the elders and we begin to question you to find out where your desire really is, it would give you a chance with that. And we also don't lock you in there, thinking you'll never get out. You know how it is in churches? You come to a church and they find, hey, here's someone that comes regularly. Hey, we found out he can teach. He taught this or that. And he did this or that. Hey, let's stick him in there. He's only been there 3 weeks and he's already in there teaching a class. Won't happen here, folks. It will not happen here. The elders are charged by God to examine the teachers and to make sure that they are not hairy ticks. You like that? It says in Hebrews 10:24 to let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what rises off this page are several things. We don't come to sit, even though you're sitting right now and you've been standing for about an hour. You know, we have a purpose for that. Only problem is I stood the whole time. I don't get to sit. That's all right. But he says, let us consider one another. There's a personal angle here. There's the aspect of getting involved in each other's life. This whole idea that what is my business and it's none of your business is not church business and it's not God's business. You know, what is going on in your life is everyone's business to the body. Right? How are we going to serve one another? How are we going to love one another? How are we going to bear one another's burdens? How are we going to carry out the one another's if you're so private? But I understand, in a sense, that privacy, because there are so many places that we have been in churches to where you tell something personal and private in your life, something you're struggling with, and it becomes tomorrow's headlines. And so I understand that. I remember that a long time ago. I mean, I remember a lot of things that happened more recent than that, but I hadn't been in the Lord very long, and I was just sharing some things with a couple people that were in my life. And I thought that, you know, that we were developing that kind of relationship. And it blew up in my face. And, well, you know, the natural thing is, I'm not going to tell them anything anymore. Right? Well, you know what? Guess what? Welcome to the real world. Sometimes people you think that you can trust, you can't trust. But that doesn't mean you put everybody in the same category, the same bowl, and say, everybody you cannot trust. If that was true, I wouldn't be in the ministry. He says here that we are to consider one another and we are to stir up some things. And what are we to stir up? Love and good works. Love and good works. Love and good works. You say that in Titus, where Paul mentions that. And he tells Titus, over in chapter 3, he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And then he even says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. There are things that are good and profitable, and you need to pursue those things. And when those things get hindered or hampered or even sought to put to death, you've got to make some very important decisions. If you have a divisive person in the church, they have to be confronted. Their sin has to be confronted. You don't let it go. You mark that person. And you confront that person in love. Believers are characterized as faithful. They guard what is secret. They do not lie. They are dependable. They are committed to the fellowship of believers. And next, they remain true when hurt. They remain true when they're hurt. It says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You find out who your true friends are, don't you, when you're hurting? And sometimes your true friend, to show that he's a true friend, and because he truly loves you, he will hurt you to help you, to heal you. And if you get all bent out of shape because he hurt you and you can't see the bigger picture, you're the one with the problem, not him. Faithfulness is a characteristic of believers. Secondly, faithfulness is required of all believers. We talked about the faithfulness of God. We talked about the faithfulness of believers. Now let's focus on the action of this. This is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. There are many things that you are because of Jesus Christ, because of being in Him. And guess what? Now you have to live who you are. It's not just a title. It's not just a designation. You are to be this. Now let's first deal with leaders. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. And he talks about elders who lead. They rule in the church. Proistimi is the Greek word, and it means they stand first in terms of leadership. So what kind of leaders are they to be then, if they stand first? Well, Titus chapter 1, in verse 7, in focusing on their lives, it says that a bishop or an overseer, he must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. He is to be blameless. Blameless as a steward of God. You know that everything that you have is a trust given to you from God. Everything. Look at verse 6. And what does he say there? He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So he says of their lives, he says they're faithful, they're blameless as stewards of God. He says of their children that they are what? Faithful. In fact, in the New American Standard Bible, it says that they are believing children. Then notice verse 9. And he says of their ministry that they hold fast to the faithful word as they have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Their lives are blameless as stewards of God. Their children are faithful, believing. Their ministry, they hold the faithful word as they have been taught, and they by sound doctrine exhort and convict those who contradict. Go with me to 1 Timothy 3 and look at deacons. And it says of deacons in 1 Timothy 3:9, and what does it say about their faithfulness? They hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And then it says in verse 11 that they're faithful in all things. And here it's talking about deaconesses. That they're reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So you see at the level of leadership that they're characterized and they're marked by faithfulness. Their lives are marked by that. Their families are marked by that. Their ministry is marked by that. They hold in the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, and they're faithful in all things. That's why they're leaders. That's why God places them in that position of authority to lead a church. Because faithfulness marks their life. You can group everybody in two categories, leaders or lay people. Lay people are those who are not elders or deacons in the church. And one of the purposes of leaders when it comes to lay people is to equip them for ministry. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 that He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's placed them in that fellowship to equip them, to mature them, to bring them to that maturity, to that perfect man, the Son of God. See, there is a pattern here. Our desire as leaders in this church is to make you faithful, is to teach you the faithful word, to model faithfulness in front of you. Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, He did not put them there to sit and look at each other and to hold hands. He said they were to take care of the garden. You remember that. They were given something to do. Some people believe that work is a result of the curse, but that's not true. The idea is abroad. And the man who works is a boob. And that work is only for fools, but God made us to work. You could have the attitude like Jerome, who said this, I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. God has put us in a fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ into the body of Christ, the assembling of the saints, to perfect us, to mature us. And it's painful at times. God has also given you a spiritual gift for ministry. That's where you carry out what He has given you. That's where you act on the Word. It says in Romans 12, look at that in verse 6. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, He says, let us use them. If you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. And prophecy is not for telling the future. You got people running around sitting here telling the future. Listen, we're going to say, listen, that ain't the gift of prophecy. Amen. The gift of prophecy is proclaiming the truth. It's proclaiming and reiterating the Word that's already been given. And then He says, if it's ministry or serving, then let us use it in our serving. If you have the gift of serving, do it. Do it. Just do it. Serve. A lot of needs around here. And then He says, he who teaches in teaching. You have the gift of teaching, you need to be teaching. You have the gift of exhortation, you need to exhort. You have the gift of giving, you need to give. You say, there is a gift of giving. Yeah, it's called super giving in this passage. Mega, big. You got some people that can just give everything away. They hold nothing. They hold everything loosely. And you know, this whole gift is associated with prayer. They pray all the time. And they give. And they're attentive and sensitive to needs. He says they give super abundantly. And He says, well, give with liberality then. He who leads, let him do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Where do these gifts come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. When do you get this gift? At salvation. Everybody in here that's a born-again believer, born-again child of God, has a spiritual gift. And it's unique to the body of Christ. No two are alike. Two of you could be sitting there and have the same gift, but it's not alike. might be in the same category, because these are categories of gifts. And you can look around and you say, well, I see his gift and I like his gift, but you know, all gifts in the body are significant. I was caulking some baseboard the other day and spun my finger across there and it sliced my finger and I'm like, I was getting the caulk out of it. And that thing hurt me for a week. This little guy hurt me, hurt my whole body. And you get the point? You and that's not, insignificant, your fingers. But pick an area on your body that you feel is insignificant. And you lose it. And you find out just how significant it really was because it affects the whole body. Apply that to this fellowship right here. One hurts, we all hurt. Weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We rejoice with what God is doing in Bruce and Kim's life. And we know that this is not something that just happened a few months ago. God's been doing this, I know it since I've known Him for over a year, and however long it's been going on before that. It's like always talking about he knew he was going to go off to school somewhere. And we've talked about what all of that means, and we've talked about the ministry. Because he's had a great impact on us in here. And he's been surrendered to God and letting God use him and teach him. We have awesome worship. And it's all, the whole purpose is to stimulate you to worship. Amen. You know, and when the worship is awesome, it makes it much easier, doesn't it? You know, but if the worship's not awesome, you struggle with that and you go, Lord, I just want to worship you, but could you just get that person off that platform? I just can't handle that. You know, they can't sing, can't carry a tune. You know, I know what's involved in all of that, having done that. And I want to tell you, too, the reason why Bruce is going out to Kentucky is that he's been faithful to God. Amen. That's why. If he wasn't faithful, he wouldn't be going. And the doors would close. Or maybe God would let him go out there and just everything would shut down. You know, some of us in here are really asking ourselves, what is God doing in my life? And how is God using me? I really want to be used by God. I look around and I see people and God's using them. Guess what? Don't focus on that. John MacArthur made a very important statement some years ago and I never forgot it. He says, you take care of the depth of your ministry and you let God take care of the breadth of it. You focus on the depth of knowing Him and He'll decide where He takes it. You don't become a missionary by going to a place under a missionary organization. You become a missionary right here today. Right here in your own backyard. You don't become one when you get there on foreign soil. Because what you are here is what you will be over there. And if you're not a witness here, you're not going to be one over there. So there's some things we need to evaluate. We need to look at our life. Are we truly falling into this category of who we are as children of God? Are we truly faithful in an experiential sense? Are we really living a faithful life that people can look at us? Can you honestly look at the person next to you and say, follow me as I follow Christ? Can you say, imitate me? Can you say that? Paul said it. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Man, that forces you to do Matthew 7. You got to get the 2x4 beam out of your own eye before you can get the splinter out of your brother's eye, right? You got to look at yourself and you've got to humble yourself. And you've got to deal with your sin all the time, constantly. You see, that's what the table does. That's what the Lord's table does. It forces us to deal with our sin. Sometimes people think that we do the Lord's table too much. We only do it once a month. The early church did it every day.
Amen.
Some think our services are too long. The church met every day and all day.
Woo.
So, if you start complaining, then realize that is a sign of indifference. Because we're not here in race with the clock. We're here to do what God wants us to do.
Father, we want to thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for Your faithfulness. You are faithful above all that we could ever imagine. And You remain faithful and true. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us that we will cultivate faithfulness. Not stir up any goodness in our own life, because in our flesh we're filthy, we're wretched, we're poor, blind, miserable. Lord, we don't want to be like the Laodicean church that couldn't even see its sin and it was blind because of it. God, we want to recognize our sin. We want to deal with it daily. We want to deal with it moment by moment. And Lord, as a church, You bring us to this time and this hour where we deal with it as a church. And Lord, You know where our heart is. We want Your church to be pure. I know that is Your desire, because that's what You're creating in us. And that's what You're making us. That we would be a pure bride presented to Yourself. Lord, I pray right now as we partake in the Lord's table, I pray, Father God, that we will first of all examine our faith. Examine whether we are truly in the faith, that we are truly have been born again, born from above. And not that we just years ago prayed a prayer, but then nothing happened. That's not salvation. That's just praying a prayer. But Lord, I pray that God, we will truly look as Your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us right now, as He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that are whether we truly are born again, truly are in the faith, in the family. And God, that You will work these things in us that please You. God, we want to know You. We want to know the power of Your resurrection. We want to know the power of Your suffering. God, we want to know You intimately. And I pray that that's the deepest desire of every person in this room, to know You deeply and intimately. So Lord, work that within us right now. Calls us right now to confess everything in our heart and mind that You're bringing up right now, that the Word has stirred up in our heart. Calls us to confess it and repent of it right now, Father. And calls us, Lord, to confess and repent of our hypocrisy. Lord, when we've held on to things in our life and we keep holding on to it, those closet sins that we have. And Lord, also calls us to confess when we presume on You instead of really walking in obedience. Lord, we love You. And Lord, I just confess to You that my love is not perfect, but I want it to be. I want to confess, Lord, that I want to just have my mind saturated by Your Word all the time, but I know it's not. I know that's true for all of us. We have this flesh, and it always brings us down. God, I pray right now that You would just renew in us that right spirit. And God, You would just renew that intimacy and that relationship we have with You. And Lord, as we partake in the table, the cup, and the bread, and it symbolizes what all You did for us, Lord, Your body broken for us, that You took every one of those stripes for us. As that cat of nine tails went across Your back, and that crown of thorns was piercing Your brow, and they took that scepter and pounded it on Your brow. And then they nailed those spikes through your hands and your feet. And then catapulted You before all people naked. Lord God, what all You did for us. So we sang this morning, and can it be that love You have for us, that You would go through all that for us? Lord, help us to understand the depths of Your love. And pray, God, You help every person understand that in here. You tell us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Lord, You sure are good to us. Make us faithful. We pray that in Your name. Amen.